Romans chapter 8 from verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray, give us strong understanding, clear, warm conviction, that we may share with your servant Paul these certainties upon which his heart was founded and in which his soul rejoiced, looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of faith, trusting in you as the God of love and of mercy. Lord, show us the same things today, we pray, for our soul's sake, that we may praise you yet. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you have already done an aggregate of the predictions and the forecasts for 2022. Over the last few days, you would have been assured that we are currently still in COVID's third or perhaps fourth wave, and that we can anticipate that at least a quarter of the workforce will be out for the count within the space of the next few days. Inflation is beginning to rise. Taxes have gone up. Price rises in other things are increasing. Your utility bills, for example, are likely to at least double over the course of the next 12 months unless the government throws at the situation money that currently does not seem to exist. Troops are massing on the border in Ukraine. China is threatening Taiwan, and the West, NATO and other such forces are suggesting that they will need to step in if those matters go the way that they seem that they might. Conflict on a certainly grand scale, if not yet a global one. The outlook is not positive. They even described this year's fireworks displays as muted, which is the media's way of saying that everybody's miserable despite the fact that there are lights in the sky. And then on a personal level, for many of us, we look ahead and we see sickness. We consider the possibility of death. Employment may not be particularly certain. Income may be shaky. There are exams that are coming up, perhaps, and we don't know what the course of those will be, what the outcome will involve. Our families may be troubled by various afflictions. Now, if you put all those things together, if you take it in the aggregate, does it not seem a little ironic to be wishing one another a happy new year? And perhaps those kinds of news stories and those kinds of threats are bringing your spirits down. But I've got to say, that is nothing compared to what might come. Here's Hebrews chapter 11 from verse 35. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Compared to that, actually, we have it pretty good at the moment. Or what about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword? What if we were killed all day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter? What if we were opposed in death and in life? Angels, principalities, and powers against us. What do you make of things present and things to come? What of height and depth? What of other things in the world that God has made? You see, very often and very easily we start thinking the way the world does. We become afraid of the things that the world tells us to fear. We look at the threats that seem to come in at us that are the same as those that are faced in the world at large. Perhaps we've not even proved worthy of some of the particular afflictions that faithful men and women of God have suffered in this and other times and places. But if you take up that aggregate, if you think of what happens to us in this world, if you add on all that may come upon us as believers, how will you respond to the miserable forecasts and the gloomy predictions that seem to characterize our society and that might too easily poison our own souls at the beginning of this year? What do you say to these things? How will you respond? If you are going to respond righteously, if you're going to respond in a way that brings honour to God and peace to your own soul, you are going to need something to which you can be anchored. You are going to need a fixed point upon which you can be bound when the world is sweeping around you and the storms are washing over you. And Paul has just such an anchor point. Paul has just such a persuasion. He says in verse 38 that there are certain things of which he has become persuaded. That means he's attained to and now remains settled in certain realities, certain assurances, that he can speak with full, strong, warm and clear conviction on behalf of himself and Christian of you this morning and tomorrow, in the course of this week, in the balance of January, and through the entirety of this year, and across the whole of the rest of your life here in this fallen world. He has become persuaded of certain truth. That persuasion is grounded upon divine revelation. God has spoken. And though the world may say everything contrary, it is your duty and privilege as a child of God to say, when God speaks, let man keep silent. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Paul has also learned these things by his own experience. And if you have been a child of God for any length of time, then you can say the same thing also. Paul has been through profound sufferings and distresses by the time he writes this letter to the Romans. He is persuaded, not on the basis of some vague imagination, not on the grounds of a pipe dream, but because he has been through many trials. And this has remained true. And then he is persuaded on the ground of solid reason. He has promises that God has made. He has seen the experience that he and other saints have gone through. He has divine revelation setting out certain realities. And as he reasons carefully, thoughtfully and clearly from what God has said and what God has done, he is entitled, as are you, to reach certain clear, full, warm convictions. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian brother and sister, that is your conviction. It must be if you are a child of God. Paul is persuaded, as we can be and should be, of God's sure love, of Christ's saving death, and of our own secure identity. He is persuaded, as you can be and should be, of God's sure love. Now you notice that it is not the confidence that we love God, but it is the confidence that God has loved us. Go back to verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, you may be here this morning saying, I do love God, and that is good, and you should. And you might be sitting here saying, and I long to love him more, and you could, and you should. And it's right that you might say, but the fact that I love God gives me some sense of confidence, and that is entirely appropriate. But your confidence lies ultimately not in what you have done with regard to God, but how God has acted with regard to you. God has loved us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God. God's favour toward us. He has set his love upon you, Christian. He has done that from before the foundation of the world. You remember some of that beautiful imagery that he uses. There's a certain proper vulgarity to it, and there's a beauty that belongs to it as well. When he looked upon Israel and saw her in the wilderness, and she was still covered with the muck of childbirth, and she was cast out and she was abandoned, and yet he looked upon her then and he loved her and he took her for himself and he cared for her and he nurtured her and he watched over her and he invested in her until she came to a point of beauty. And so it is with God. Seeing us in all our filthiness and misery, nevertheless he loved us. And then he called us. He spoke to you. As he did those Corinthians, you heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Perhaps you were brought up in a family where they knew nothing of the truth as it was in Jesus. And then a family friend spoke to you. Or somebody gave you a Bible. Perhaps somebody at school or a friend at university. A colleague at work began to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth. Others of us have had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and from our earliest days we knew who this Jesus was. But then there was that particular sermon, or that particular conversation, or that one night where Dad and Mum knelt down on the bed with you to pray and to plead for your soul, and you knew that God was speaking to your heart. And he called you to himself, and he keeps you with himself. He has never left you or forsaken you. He has been with you every step of the way since that moment. Yes, he was always guarding and watching from beforehand, but now he has made you his child, and that bond has never been broken. And so he has cared for you. Everything that you have ever enjoyed at his hand has been the token of his love toward you. And the harshest trials that you have endured and the most painful lessons that you have learned were the dispensations of a God who has loved you with an everlasting love. And he intends to bring you to himself. Having loved you, he will keep you to and through the end of your life in this world. He will never let his people go. They are in his hand. They are in the hand of his Son. No one and nothing can pluck you out of the hand of the God of love. Why? Because he delights in you. You might say, why should he? Because he wills. This is sovereign love. This is true Calvinism. This is the heart of a merciful, faithful and gracious God toward undeserving, hell-deserving sinners. God set his love upon you. And it's not a grudging love. It's not a cool love. It's not a distant love. It's not a conditional love in the wrong sense. It is this sovereign purpose of God that he will delight himself in you. And that that delight will manifest itself in him giving everything that is good for you. God is concerned for you. God concerned for your well-being. This love of God is your confidence. And everything that he does for you, everything that he does with you, everything that he does to you is an expression of that love and is intended for your ultimate blessing, that you should be conformed to the image of his Son and then come at last to be with him where he is. Now I trust that if you are a Christian here this morning, you have become and remain persuaded of the sure love of God toward you. It is not rooted in anything that you are. If you think it is, you will lose this conviction. It is not founded upon anything that you have done, are doing, or will do. If you hang it upon your efforts, you will lose this persuasion. God has declared his love for his people. God has shown it and is showing it in your life by bringing you to himself and by taking care of you. Are you then, as you ought to be, persuaded of the sure love of God with the Apostle Paul? Perhaps you say, I know I should be, but I find it sometimes hard to be. Because I see these providences that are around me, and I see the things that happen in the world that God has made, and some of them are happening to me. And there are times when my persuasion is shaken, where I am not so sure. Well, Paul is persuaded of the love of God, and he is persuaded of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not then, if I can put it this way, the naked love of God. It is not the remote or the abstract love of God of which Paul is persuaded. But it is the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And even the things that we've spoken of already have their root in that relationship. In the relationship of the Father to his Son and of us to the Father through the Son. Yes, creation shows the love of God. Yes, providence shows the love of God. But if you want to see the love of God at its brightest and best, at its clearest and most glorious, then you must look in salvation. For God's love is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord in the brightest and most glorious way. Who shall separate us, he asks in verse 35, from the love of Christ? You see, these are not opposed loves. It's not that the Father loves us one way and the Son loves us another way, or that one loves us and the other doesn't, that there's some kind of tension or torment within the Trinity. No, the love of God is the love of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the Father's love is demonstrated to you in Christ Jesus our Lord, in his Son who has come in the flesh to suffer and die in the place of sinners. It was appointed in Christ. You were chosen from eternity, yes, but you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. You were never considered outside of Jesus Christ. The covenant love of the eternal God was set upon you in his Son, Christ Jesus. It is demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has given his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for you. And my friend, he did that while you were still a sinner. Not when you had earned his favor. Not when you had managed to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. When you were vile and filthy in your transgressions. God looked upon you and determined to love you. And sent his Son to die that you may come out of such a condition. That's what Paul was saying in chapter 5 of this very letter. When we were still without strength, verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Where do you see the love of God shine? It is demonstrated in the death of his Son for his people while they were still sinners. It is established in Christ. We are now united to him. Verse 32. God is for us. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Christian, do you have the Son? Then what will you lack? Has the Father given his Son to die for you? Then what else would this God hold back that is truly and properly needful for your blessing? Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. You have been bound to God in Christ Jesus. And the love that was appointed in Christ, demonstrated in Christ, established in Christ, is still being expressed in Christ Jesus. For the love that you enjoy from the Father is a love that has brought you to and joined you to his Son, in whom every good thing that God designs becomes yours. Even in the midst of tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. See, this is a transforming persuasion. This is a conviction that gives you a new perception, because it makes you understand that the things upon which the world hangs its happiness or suffers its miseries are not the final word with regard to the people of God. All good comes to us in Christ Jesus, who suffered before he was glorified, for whom the things of this passing world held no attraction, who looked to the glories that lay ahead and therefore endured the cross and despised the shame before he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. To say God loves you as a Christian ought to be your sure persuasion. But if that reality is hard to grasp, then it may be because you're not looking at it through the right lenses. It's the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord that flows to you, is refracted upon you, is distributed towards you, is expressed at every point through the beloved Son who came for you, who died for you, who rose for you, who lives for you, who pleads for you. Christ died and is risen, is at the right hand of God. He is making intercession for you. Look at the Father's heart through the lens of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Are you now persuaded? How can you not be, when you have received such blessings in Christ Jesus? Turn to Calvary and consider the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. Then you will have no cause to doubt his love. Spurgeon tells a little story at the beginning of one of his sermons about a lady who was not particularly well educated. She was just learning her theology. She'd just begun reading her Bible, and she'd heard this language of Calv something or other. And she said, "I'm a high Calvarian." Spurgeon said, "That's a good thing to be. Are you a high Calvarian? Do you look to Calvary Above all things, do you cling to Jesus Christ crucified as the abiding demonstration and the sureness of God's love toward you as a sinner and as his child? Paul is persuaded of the love of God. He's persuaded of Christ's saving death, where the love of God is demonstrated toward us. And he is persuaded of our secure identity. I am persuaded that there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is your security, Christian. There is your joy. There is your persuasion, there is your conviction as you go into this coming year that nothing is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That there is nothing that has the power to divide you from the God who has loved you in Christ Jesus. You are bound to God in the Son. You are bound to the Father through his beloved. And this is an unbreakable bond. What then cannot separate you? Not death and not life. Not angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Christian, whatever happens in the coming days, death cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That death may come soon. It may come suddenly. It may come hard. It may come dressed in its gloomiest aspect. It may come with all its terrors in its train. But those terrors cannot defeat the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice, it's not even first and foremost that death cannot defeat you. Death cannot defeat God in his love toward you. Nor life. Though your life may be short, although your life may be long, though your life may be hard, though your life may be easy, bear in mind sometimes that the blessings that you enjoy in this world are greater threats to your relationship to God than the sufferings which you undergo. There are more Christians who have been drowned in the world's honey than have been swallowed up by the world's vinegar. Your life, though, whatever it may involve, whatever it can bring, its pressures and its pleasures, its persecutions and the promises that life seems to hold out to you, cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now, if Paul has in mind here the angels that have not fallen, they would not. They are God's messengers, God's ministers. If he's thinking more about the forces of spiritual darkness in the heavenlies of whom he speaks in Ephesians and chapter 6, they cannot. They do not have the power to divide God's people from God or God from God's people. There is no might in heaven or on earth or in hell that can separate you, believer, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Nor present things. What are you going through this morning? What is happening to you right now? What did you wake up to today? What perhaps kept you from peaceful sleep last night? What was a blessed relief to forget for a few hours in the night? What oppressed your soul as you woke up this morning? Whatever it is, it cannot separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. However fierce, however demanding, however compelling, however seemingly overwhelming may be the challenges and the difficulties of this very hour, they do not stop God being your God or you being one of his people if you know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nor things future. What lies ahead? What gloomy portrait does the world paint of the coming year? And what may be added to that, if you are a faithful child of God, as you live through the coming days. However intense, however enduring, however unexpected those things may be, whether they lift you up or dash you down, they cannot and will not separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not things present, nor things to come. What's missing from that little doublet? Things past. Why don't you mention those? Well, they've already failed. There's your experience. The past things, have they separated you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord? Through everything that you have experienced up to this point, has anything that you have ever gone through ever divided you from the God of salvation in his covenant love in Jesus Christ? No, so that's out of the equation. And the things present, they will not separate you from God's love. And the things to come, they will not separate you from God's love. Nor height, nor depth. The apostle may have in mind here prosperity and adversity. No matter how high you will be lifted or how low you will be dashed, nothing through which you pass will be able to separate you, Christian, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be lifted up to heaven, you may be cast down to the depths of the grave. The language of Psalm 139. Though I lifted up, you will be with me. Though I am cast down into the shadows, there I cannot depart from you. God is everywhere you will be. It's possible too that Paul has in mind some of the astrological powers, some of the occult forces that the ancient world was so often taken up with. Heights and depths. It may be the very top of your experience, the pinnacle moments. God will be there with you then, in his love in Christ. It may be that you are crushed down into depths of grief and woe and distress, and God there will be with you and will not let you go. Yes, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shepherd will be with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. What about anything else? If that doesn't cover it, what else are you afraid of? What else troubles you? What else can you imagine? What else can you conceive? What else can you name? What else could be discovered? What if something were dredged up from the depths of the deepest ocean, proves to be the greatest threat to the world that could ever happen? What if trials and torments, the likes of which we've not anticipated, burst upon us? What if the next variant of the virus is not so mild, though widespread? Nothing else that has been or could be created will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See how Paul sets here, God the loving creator, and anything in creation. All by definition is beneath him. All by virtue of his very nature, as the God who reigns on high, who spoke all these things into being. Is there anything that is less than God that would be able to separate God's people from the God who loves them in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. You see how revelation and experience and reason all combine to give you this settled conviction. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, the people of God, from the God who has loved us, the love of that God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christian, are you persuaded? On the basis of what God has said, on the basis of every step of your pilgrimage so far, as you put together all that God has said and all that God has done in your own experience and in the experience of others, and you draw out the logical conclusions of God's truth and God's acts, have you become and do you remain assured in the depth of your being that there is nothing now or to come in all this world that can ever or will ever sever your soul from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord? God's love has bound you to himself in Christ unbreakably. There are crimson fetters by which you are tied to the God of eternity, of infinity, omnipotent, unchangeable, glorious, gracious, and good. And so, brother, so, sister, you are more than a conqueror. Paul makes up words. We translate them into English and it sounds all right. But you're a hyper-conqueror. You don't just scrape through. This is triumph. This is comprehensive triumph. Christians are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you might say, that's insanity. Because not only have you got all of those prognostications of doom, all those predictions of disaster that the world has, but you've got tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. We're like sheep to the slaughter. We're being killed all day long because we are God's people. Not only the sufferings that happen in a fallen world, but the particular sufferings that belong to the people of God seeking to live faithfully. What kind of fool says that a man who suffers like that triumphs? No fool. What kind of suffering leads to glory? My friends, if you say this is insanity, then you have no salvation. For this is Christ's path, is it not? Through suffering to glory? How can you be a hyper-conqueror? It is through him who loved you. And the path on which you walk is the path of Christ-like living and dying and rising. It is in and through him that you conquer. This is Christ-like. And the world may look at it and say, that is insanity. No one brought so low can expect to rise so high. And you say, I know, this is divinity. This is the way God works. It looks like dying daily. We may lose a little, but we will gain more than can be calculated. You see how this conviction alters your perception, how this persuasion radically changes your expectation. What do you look forward to? Maybe not in the sense of eager anticipation, but at least of chronological expectation. What lies ahead, Christian, in the coming year? To be honest, we actually don't know. None of us can be absolutely certain in the details of what lies ahead or for how long we must go through it. But if the Lord spares us, and if Christ's return is not more immediate, then you can sketch out the contours. Faithfulness to Jesus Christ will mean tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Like the apostle, you will die daily. Now, what anchor will hold you up through such storms? What conviction, what persuasion is going to sustain your soul through the days that lie ahead or may lie ahead, through death and through life, should powers and principalities come against you, things present or things to come shake you, height or depth test you and try you. Suppose some other created thing should come against you. Brother and sister, nothing will separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus your Lord. Now you who are still dead in your trespasses and sins, how will you stand apart from such a Christ? What's your confidence? What persuades you of your safety and security into the coming year? What refuge do you have against the storms that come in this world? What hiding place will you have if death should find you soon and hard? If life should lift you up and then throw you down? If angels and principalities and powers should set themselves against you? If present things should overwhelm you, if future things should swallow you up, if height should make you dizzy, or depth bring you into despair, how will you stand? You need the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need a saviour from your sins. You need a saviour from death. You need a deliverer from hell. And there is one only. It is the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God's Lord, God's Messiah, the true Son of the Most High, who took flesh and blood, who died, who is risen, and who now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, crying out to the God of love on behalf of the people upon whom they have set their heart. Now, to whom else will you go? Where else will you find comfort? What other assurance do you have? Not just for this year, even for the next hour, my friend. What if the Lord spares you? However long you may live and whatever death you may face, to whom else will you go but the man who has the words of eternal life? Get this persuasion, not just by whipping up your sense, not just by telling yourself a mantra, not just by looking in the mirror in the morning and chanting something that you hope may be true, but the persuasion of a Christian who knows what God has said, who knows how the Lord of glory acts, and who understands the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, in whom the love of God has shone, is shining, and ever will shine with all its brightness and its beauty for the comfort and consolation of every child of God. Amen.